We're moving right along here. I think we'll be able to. We left off at, as I recall, at the end of Hebrews 9:22, and we're picking up at 9:23. So let's. What I'll do is, I'm going to read through New King James from 23 to the end of the chapter, which is just at 28. And even though I don't have great details of 28, I think we'll have enough that we, details or not, we might be able to go through 23, 24, then through 28, etc. But we'll see. Hear the word of the Lord, 9:23, Hebrews. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Okay. Just a comment, if I could throw
sure,
this in.
Please.
Sunday, while you were talking about the Lord's Supper, it dawned on me something. When you were going back over the victim, as long as the victim's alive.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And I could, all the time, I've been wondering, but why would he say that? I mean, that's like saying, as long as water is in the glass, it's in the glass. It's like, what's the point? Mm-hmm. And then it just hit me. I wonder if this is right, but if this, being this is pointing to Christ, mm-hmm. if there's some connection with, as long as he's alive, that covenant can't come in. This is what it's all about. It's about Christ. And so you can take it from there. But that's where I finally made the... Because up until that point, it's like, well, of course when the sacrifice is still alive before they got it on the altar and sliced its throat, of course there's no covenant. Yeah, what? I mean, there's nowhere in the Bible anybody had to say
no
such a thing.
Or atonement.
Or atonement. Okay, well, that's stating the obvious. That's like there's no reason to say that.
Mm-hmm.
I could see. It didn't say anything that was had any significance. And I wonder if that's what it is. If we're going forward to now we're talking about Christ, that's what it's about. I wonder if that's what it's about. As long as He's the ultimate, the real sacrifice that all this was pointing to. As long as he's alive, he had to die.
Yes.
As long as he's
right.
alive, there could not be
and
any covenant or atonement.
And
then it might make sense to why that was there, if that's what it's talking about.
And we take it back, not just like MacArthur says,
mm-hmm.
die.
Mm-hmm.
The blood had to be shed.
Yeah.
And I want to show today how I just now that I read more of Hebrews, I'm saying that I disagree with the statement.
Okay.
That we heard from
mm-hmm.
For any of those who don't know what we're talking about, the statement was mm-hmm. heard that there is nothing efficacious in the literal blood of Christ. And I'm saying that I believe Scripture says that this statement is false.
Okay.
Absolutely
mm-hmm.
false. Because if you look
right.
at 9:23,
mm-hmm.
Well, okay. Look at 9:22 first, mm-hmm. where we left off, and we did talk about this last week.
Mm-hmm.
And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no
mm-hmm.
act of remission.
Mm-hmm.
There is no act of remission. There is no act of atonement.
Now that shedding of blood, that's literal.
Well, yes.
Yeah.
Without mm-hmm. the shedding of blood. Now why?
That's not just saying without the death of...
No, it's not. Because here...
The blood just being a metonym for a violent death. That's not what's happening here.
Right.
As others might want to say.
This, apart from the shedding of blood or the pouring out of blood, that's what it says.
Mm.
There is no atonement or pardon for sins. Not only is the blood efficacious, that is, producing the desired effect. That's what
that's very important.
Means.
That's very
produces
important.
The desired effect, efficacious. Mm. It is absolutely necessary. The blood of Jesus is the vital principle of the atonement.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. That's powerful. That says it right there.
Yes, it does. So we don't want to be a collection of metaphors when it's not necessary. The fact remains, when we generally, from this perspective, after the atonement,
mm-hmm.
the complete once-for-all atonement, the bloodshed of Christ, refer to the blood of Christ, there are times where, and not necessarily every time, but most of the time, we're referring to the whole process.
Mm-hmm.
Just as we say the cross of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Are we talking about the literal cross of Christ as an object? Heaven's sakes, no.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because the object has nothing but symbolic value.
Mm-hmm.
But it has every... when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the cross work of Christ and all of the things. It never ceases to amaze me of all of the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I think we could probably spend the rest of our Christian lives talking about the work accomplished on the cross and never exhaust it. I really feel that way. It is so profound. That event is so profound in history, in eternity. It is the focus and the
consummation. Well, you'll have to do a series on it sometime. You'll have to do a series on it sometime.
Well, we are, in a way. When Mary did that thing on the five,
mm-hmm.
aspects of the cross.
Of the atonement.
Yeah, and which include all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the major parts of it. But if you go in each one of those and everything comes back to the cross, let's put it that way.
Mm.
If you go out on one of those paths, say the one of overcoming evil. Well, destruction of evil, not just overcoming evil.
Destruction of the works of Satan.
Yeah, okay.
Well,
if you follow that track, then you will then learn about all of the things that are being in the process of being overcome, and then we have spiritual warfare included in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you bring it back to the cross, and then you go off to this other, the atonement, what that means, and come back again. But the meeting place is always at the cross. The centrality of everything is at the cross.
Mm.
Time changed. I mean, all things changed at the cross. It was not like a... I would say that it ushered in, the crosswork of Christ ushered in a whole new age.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we talk in those terms, but to appreciate it, to kind of like savor it, to think about it and to like meditate on it and then let it work in you
mm-hmm.
is very, very important. So going there... For to Now, here's another necessity, and this is interesting, because in verse 23, 9:23 of Hebrews, therefore it was necessary, notice that word, that's the same word that we have, I think we have it somewhere else, don't we, previous to this, necessary? Letter of fools, it was necessary for the
blood. 16, necessity.
Well, okay, and of necessity, okay, that's it, mm-hmm. Maybe that's what I'm thinking of. Well, okay. So we see that in verse 22, it is of necessity as well for there to be the shedding of blood.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a necessity as well. And then we have an overview of this. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies. Now, this is the language here is very tricky, not intentionally tricky in order to cause us to stumble, but it is very carefully worded, and it's easy to you have to watch your step. Let's say that way. Here's how I translated 23, and it may be a little rough, but therefore it was a necessity. On one hand, the imitations of the in the heavens things, in the heavens, by these things, referring to the shedding of blood of the victims. Notice that it says here in the New King James, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, and it's these things.
Right, I see that.
And these things refer to the previously recorded taking the blood of the calves and goats with water and sprinkling them. So it not only refers to these things, but to the whole action. This is what we have all the time in Scripture. Remember I talked about the word tuta and the significance of that? This is tautes, which is the same kind of word. It's these things. Rather than like this thing, these things. But it's referring to these things which are of a feminine gender. And so we're looking for these things that are the feminine gender, and we go back to, let's see, this kind of hit me at the last minute here. I didn't really write about this. Okay, well, you can turn it back on now. Whoa, this is really something. Okay, we're looking for a feminine reference that was spoken about earlier.
Mm-hmm.
These things. And look at this. We find the antecedent, what it's referring to, back in 22. All the way back in 22, right? Mm-hmm. And apart from the act of shedding blood, that's feminine gender. That is feminine gender. There is no forgiveness, or act of forgiveness is also feminine gender. So the whole idea of bloodshed and remission of sins being combined, being necessary one to the other, is then reflected in this idea of the things in heaven should be purified with these. And I think that's probably referring to the continuous shedding of blood, the repeated shedding of blood.
Necessary that there be continuing shedding of blood for the heavenly things?
No, because it's what it's saying here, therefore it was necessary that the copies
of the things in heaven.
Now, so what you can do is you can read that this way. Therefore it was necessary that the copies and then put a parenthesis around there of the things in heavens should be purified with these things. And that would tell us that these things, being the feminine gender, refers to the shedding of blood. And since we're dealing with the copy, then we're dealing with the earthbound continual ministry of the priests, sacrificial ministry of the priests.
So it shouldn't be, we wouldn't expect it to be singular for the shedding of blood?
No, because should be purified with
these things.
It's not things, it's these, plural, feminine gender, whatever it's referring to. Sheddings of blood.
Okay, got it.
These sheddings of blood.
Continual, repeated shedding of blood, right. Okay, got it.
Yeah, continual sheddings of blood. But, now on the other hand, in contrast, or but, now see the but that they put in here is really on the other hand. It's the idea of on the other side of the coin, on the other hand of the argument, on another side of the perspective, the heavenly things referring to by better sacrifices more than these sacrifices. Now that's what makes it so difficult to translate this, because there's so much information here. In contrast, the heavenly things by better sacrifices we can. There's really an ellipsis here. If we fulfill the thought that is intended here, we would say, in contrast, the heavenly things by better sacrifices are to be cleansed, right? Are to be cleansed, just like we have purified or cleansed, are to be purified more than these, referring to sacrifices. With better sacrifices more than these sacrifices. Does that make any sense?
I think so.
Now, the thing that shouldn't make any sense is, why would it be in sacrifices?
Exactly.
Plural?
That was my question.
Okay, good. Well, I didn't mean to put any thoughts in your mind.
No, I had that. That's what I asked you. I was asking last week.
Okay, I forgot.
We actually dealt with that some last week.
Yeah, okay.
Trying to figure that out, and you hadn't gotten that far to figure that out.
Right. I'm going to answer it in a kind of a general way right now, and my take on this is that it is pointing in a very strange way. It is pointing to the reality, the comparison of the earthly to the heavenlies. And it's staying exactly parallel with it with regard to repetition at this point. And it's drawing the contrast in our thinking between that which goes on in the heavenlies and what goes on, has continued to go on in, on the earth. Because even though, in a way, it's making a comparison that creates a tension for us, because then we wonder, well, if it takes better sacrifices to do this in heaven than it does on earth, then those sacrifices have not really accomplished all that would be expected in heaven to this point. Up to the point that they're taught, that the scripture is referring to. Do you see that? I mean, this is very important.
Mm-hmm.
This is very profound. It's drawing the contrast for us between the heavenly and the earthly, as far as sacrifices are concerned, and it's telling us that this is the way it's set up. In order for there to be something happening in heaven, it parallels the earth, but it takes a better sacrifice than can be generated on the earth through the normal system of sacrificial system. For the it takes better sacrifices to accomplish those same things, which in effect is telling us that up until the time of Christ's cross work, there has not been an accomplishment in heaven to the degree that is needed with this better sacrifice. It's just setting up this case that better sacrifices mm-hmm. would be needed in heaven.
Yeah, okay. So
are needed in heaven. Yeah. It's necessary for them to be better sacrifices. But it's leaving us, it's running us into an alley, because, well, we have to ask the question, like, well, better sacrifices, has there been better sacrifices all along in heaven while there have been sacrifices on earth in the temple? And the answer to that is no.
Mm-hmm.
Not until Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives emphasis to the fact and points. It creates a tension
mm-hmm.
and points to Christ in a big way.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that that's why it's worded that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it wouldn't have fit the. Where God is heading with this to say a better sacrifice, while he's talking about sacrifices on earth.
It right.
This is the way God wanted to do. I mean, this makes...
It's a direct contrast.
Yeah.
See, especially since he starts off with the idea of... This is a men de sentence. Men is put at first. These are men and de are words, men and de, two separate words placed in the sentence. This is a device of the language. It is nothing unusual. It occurs in very mundane sentences, but it is definitely there for contrast. And it is definitely there for a close contrast. In other words, not a loose contrast, but a very specific contrast, where you would say it's not translatable. So most of the time it doesn't appear in Scripture. But it is translatable to those who know the language and hear men, they're looking for a death. it would be the same as if we were saying, on one hand, or if even if we were speaking to somebody and we just extend one hand silently. You know, we do body language like that all the time. I'm not saying that this was the case, and it's an issue, but it is that subtle. So we would say, on one hand, maybe extending the hand, or not even saying on one hand, just putting out one hand and saying the statement, it's necessary that the imitations of the heaven. But I choose to put that in a translation because of the need to know that that is set up as a stark contrast, and a very precise contrast. So on one hand, it is necessary, or it was necessary. Notice that too. It was necessary. That's interesting. It was
necessary. Well, I have that in italics.
Yeah, it is in italics. So that can go. That's definitely an it's understood. Hmm. That points all the more to the fact that this is tracking along from the beginning, along with the earthly sacrifices. That even tells us, you know, more so. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, the copies should be purified with these, and these we know is the blood sacrifices, the shedding of blood, sheddings of blood, but the heavenly things themselves, it was necessary, or it would have been necessary, to with better sacrifices.
Is that the exact meaning of the Greek word better?
Yeah.
That carries over to
yeah,
English.
Yeah, better. It is. Uh-huh. By better. Okay. In fact, it is by better sacrifices.
Mm.
By better. More and then there is in addition to that, it goes to say by better sacrifices more than these sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Better, more than. To us, it would be somebody expressing themselves, it's more better than.
Yeah.
The
thing they always teach you never to do.
Never to do, but it sure gets the point across.
Yeah.
and maybe that's, well, anyhow, we know that that's what it says. So, now, where did the death come in? The men was, on one hand, it was necessary that the copies of the things should... Now, the but there,
mm-hmm.
but the heavenly things, there we would have the death. And instead of translating it as but, it would be in contrast, or on the other hand. And there is how the contrast is drawn between these two. Both the heavenly and the earthly, the shedding of blood sacrifice is needed, but a better sacrifice is needed in heaven. And yet it retains its plural context because it's able to retain the extension of time from the beginning of the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, to the point of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it leaves us with the thinking, if that's what was required all along, then how could there have been a better sacrifice? And we find out that there wasn't a better sacrifice
mm-hmm.
all along. We start then thinking about, well, wait a minute, where do we come up, what does this bring us up short with? Well, we know for one thing, It doesn't bring us salvation on the long term. It doesn't clear our conscience. It falls short. And all of those things that were previously mentioned about the inadequacy of the first covenant come to bear at this moment when we contemplate this almost puzzle that's put before us, this tension, this dissonance of the parallel between the heavenly and the... Are you following me on this? Okay, good. All right, now we're ready to go on to verse 24.
Okay, wait. Okay. One question. And maybe, I don't know if this is something you're coming to address yet or not, but how is... This is a revelation here, and for the first time, how is it that the heavenly things need cleansing?
That's the next question.
Okay.
That's the next question. Let's deal with that question.
And what are those heavenly things?
Let's deal with that question right now.
And is that how far the sin of Adam went? That it defiled even the heavens, or what? What happened?
Well,
and what did God have to do? And
you're
Christ?
In the right frame of mind. You're in the right frame of mind. So the question is, what things in what heavenly things themselves need to be referred to as having a better sacrifice? Right?
Right.
That's the question?
And why, how is it that they need cleansing in the first place?
Okay.
This is a revelation. I don't know of anywhere in Scripture where we...
Right.
Maybe it's alluded to somewhere.
You know, when I looked around, all I did on this one is look around online. And I didn't find anything satisfactory except for one.
Mm.
Most of the time, there was the total... what do you call it when you...
I'm trying to think of it. I think I know what you're looking for.
Don't pay any attention to it. Ignoring it?
Yeah.
There was a total ignorance of it, but there was a total ignoring of it.
Yeah, like five
of the issue.
Yeah.
The issue was not raised. I mean, I thought, well, wait, this is important. This is a really important issue.
Yeah.
And so then I began to think, well, then I found one. And I'll read that to you, portions of that to you. That was from John Piper.
Oh, wow. How about that?
But in the meantime, I thought I was thinking this through as well.
So you checked all the commentaries that I normally go through on the online, too?
I don't know how many you check, but...
I just go like the Study Light, and they've got a whole bunch of them. Yeah, Robertson and...
Matthew Henry didn't even...
Oh, no, that you wouldn't usually find that there.
Yeah.
Robertson and Guzman and Clark often comes up quite...
Well, you'll find something else.
You haven't looked at this. No, I haven't.
Okay, but just think about this. Now, think about that. We can do some interpretation here very, very carefully. First of all, the heavenly things themselves being purified. Okay, look back, not too far back here in Scripture. What things, first of all, were consecrated?
The sanctuary. The
sanctuary. All the implements of worship.
Yeah.
Anything else?
The covenant, the law, the book.
Anything else?
I can't that I know from memory. Implement the things. Oh, the people. I guess that's important.
I love it.
I almost forgot that part.
I love it. That was classic. That was great, Croy. And, oh, yeah, the people.
Oh, that's interesting. They refer to as things?
You see, this is why I've been bringing. This is why I've been talking. I am on the too tall bandwagon these days because Scripture. Again, I'll just keep saying it. Scripture has so many places where it refers to these things, those things, this thing, and they're not necessarily all neuter. They can be different genders too. So it could be this one, although we see it as this. These ones and things like that. How it appears in our scripture here, let me see. We're talking about now, verse 23, we're still 23.
The book first, then the people, then all the rest. There's even probably significance to the order of the what's pure.
All right, now here. In verse 23, where it refers to where it refers to not these things, referring to the sacrifices, but at the very beginning of this part of the sentence, it's these things neuter. Now, when it's neuter, it can be all-inclusive. It can include, and I believe that this is what it's doing, it includes the implements, the tabernacle, the people.
And These are copies.
The copies.
These are copies.
The copies.
He's talking about copies.
Right.
People aren't copies.
But the heavenly things themselves is what's referred to. Themselves. The word themselves is really these things. But the heavenly... The themselves is a way to... Themselves is not in there per se. It says the heavenly... let's see how to put this. The heavenly things themselves is kind of all blended together, but it refers to those earlier mentioned things, and that would include people and everything else. So if we were to take the parallel, we would say, Since everything is a copy of what is in heaven, then it does refer to all of those or these things, including the people. There's definitely a mystical aspect to this.
Mm-hmm.
The things in heaven. Because even though we know it all includes the tabernacle, the book of the covenant first,
and next is the people.
That's
listed next.
And then after that, all the
sanctuary and all the implements after that.
Okay, all right.
And the verses above. Before this.
Okay, so that's what it's referring to. The heavenly things.
So we're including the Book of the Covenant. Is that a copy of the real in heaven? We see that in Revelation the ark opened. You know, with all this lightning and everything.
Yeah. Well, the mystical aspect of it makes it difficult for us to say yes.
We can't necessarily identify identify item for item.
Right. Now, the whole picture of this is highly mystical, but it seems strange to us to speak of the ritual cleansing or dedication of heaven itself by the appearance of Christ as priest victim in heaven. What would have to be cleansed?
That's the question.
To be in heaven.
And interestingly, he never talks about anything from that point on. But for us, it's people is the only thing mentioned from this point on.
Now, on earth, we have a counterpoint of reality. Moses was shown a tupos, a model of the heavenly realities, and he made a ante tupon, which would be an antitype of that model, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that would be answering to the type or model. And in 1 Peter 3:21, the use of antitupos has the other side of the coin sense. Because there, like the reality of baptism, is that which corresponds to or is the antitype of the deluge. Let's not dwell on that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The sacrifice of Christ dealt with sin as a principle. That sacrifice is singular.
Mm-hmm.
But sin is plural.
Sins of many.
Sins of many.
Sin, it's mentioned as sin and then sins of many.
And here's why. So, and the Levitical sacrifices, plural, dealt with individual transgressions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's nothing in the Old Testament dealing with the whole principle of sin as an overarching principle in the universe.
Right.
That's never able to be dealt with. It's only in Christ.
So the surprise element is this. Jesus' crosswork, then, is a... We're really getting ahead of ourselves in a little bit, but I'm going to say it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
The surprise element of this presentation by Scripture that creates this dissonance, you know, how can there be two questions? How can there be a plural... a need for plural sacrifices in the heavenlies corresponding to the earthly, or the other way around, and at the same time why is there a need for consecration or a purifying of anything in heaven?
Right.
Now, if we can just hold those questions, let's go on and look at what we find in Scripture, starting with 25. So that's what I want to pick up there again. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another.
By the way, just to interrupt on this, it is in John, when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there's a sin concept in addition to the concept of sins.
As a principle.
Uh-huh.
As a whole.
The sin of the world, which I probably is cosmos. I don't know. I didn't look it up.
Of the world, probably.
Yeah. So that the whole cosmos is infected with our sin.
Right. For Christ, now this is my translation, for Christ had not entered into holies made by human hands. Holies, remember we refer, it's the holies of holies.
Yeah.
Instead of the Holy of Holies, it's still the Holies of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
That's strange, but that's what it says. And then we have the holy place. Okay. Counterparts of the genuine, but rather into the heaven itself. Now to be made or revealed or made known by the presence of God in our behalf. So we see now Jesus in the heavenlies in our behalf. 25, so that not even repeatedly he should present himself. Now notice the idea of presenting him. Think about this. This is a comparison to the priests presenting themselves in the holies of holies.
Mm-hmm.
That was one time, a year,
mm-hmm.
The Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
So that he doesn't present himself in that, in the heavenlies, every year. Even as the high priest enters into the holies annually with the blood belonging to another. Now here's where it creates more tension. In 26, New King James says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Probably a more clear translation of that would be this. Otherwise, if that were so, then he himself would have to have repeatedly suffered ever since the creation of the world. So if Jesus had paralleled the earthly antitype in heaven, if that were so, he would have to have done that, offering better sacrifices, plural.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is where mm-hmm. the argument right. makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, the scripture hasn't answered that argument yet, so it's still thinking in plural terms, and it won't let us loose from that tension until the right time. Now, we have to imagine Jesus, bless you, entering this heavenly sanctuary, holies, in our behalf every year, and he would have had to have, if that were the case, he would have had to suffered every year since the beginning of creation in order to pay for sins as they occur. From one year to the next, every year, he would have to do this. But now, once for all time, I can't read my own writing. Namely, let me look in the Greek now. Now, once for all time, nearby the end of the ages. Nearby the end of the ages. Now, the end of the ages, he has fully appeared in order to get into the act of removing the sins by means of the sacrifice of himself. And the sacrifice of himself is singular. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
By means of the sacrifice of himself. So, all of a sudden, we're seeing now toward the end of some age, things are coming together, and he makes this offering at a point in time, and it's one sacrifice for all time, which includes the sin of Adam and Eve,
mm-hmm.
which includes the sins that you and I will engage in next week. And yet, it's near the end, is the reference there. So, let's see here.
Yeah, I assume this is carrying on. The end of the age is at the cross. That's the dividing point, and I assume this is thinking in God. We're thinking in terms of the past, present, and future aspect of all that was done on the cross.
Right, and what it's doing is taking all this tension that has been developed in the idea of a continuation of time, and everything is focused now on the cross work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And as a point of reference for time and then end of ages. Now, the word that's used for the end of ages, the end is consummation. It's a word, it's a very important word because it, 26... It points to the completion. It literally means, that is literally in terms of taking the word apart morphologically, it's soon telia, soon together, telios, end. The end together. The end of things together. Consummation.
Hmm.
The consummation together, summed up, points to the fact that the event of salvation is done once for all time. It just intensifies that fact of a consummate moment in time that is a completeness. And that it takes the cross work of Christ takes care of all of the ages, the sin of all the ages. I mean, it's amazing. Everything is poured in. It's almost like a black hole of I don't want to use it. I never thought about using this comparison before, but I'm trying to get the idea of sin as a principle being sucked into this. And dealt with once and for all.
Okay, but it's saying he appeared once at the end of the ages, he has appeared.
He has fully appeared in order. That is his priestly role.
That's a word. I mean, to get down to exactly what he's referring to is the whole from the time of his conception and birth and appearance on the scene and all the way to the cross.
It's referring to his appearing before the Father. Because the appearance is referred to earlier here. Just as the he appears in the holies in our behalf once for all.
He has appeared to put away sin. So that's talking about appearance. His appearing before the Father.
Yes. Yes. In the Holy of Holies. The Holies.
Oh.
The Heavenly Holies. He appears. Now that's very important. So it's not... See, we normally think of his appearance on earth. No, that's not it. He appears in the heavenlies just as the priest appears for the atonement in the Holies of Holies. But he does this once instead of repeatedly. That's why I consider it the black hole of everything, you know, just goes into that all at once.
So he appeared before the Father in heaven.
Amen.
To put away sin.
Amen.
By
Amen.
The sacrifice of himself, which he had already done before he appeared.
Yes.
In heaven.
You get it? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that profound?
I'm trying to get it to sink in because it's different than the way that I've always read it. So I haven't sunk in completely yet. But
so the idea that he does this in our behalf, what is he consecrating? It's us. His own. Hmm. Have to be cleansed before they go into heaven.
Oh, man.
And it's just that simple. It seems like it should be more complicated than that, but I don't see how you can make it more complicated than that. I just wish more had spoken about this, and maybe you'll find something. I just ran out of patience when I was looking, quite frankly. But I don't think it can be any. Now here's the confirmation that I got on this, because it's always good to have confirmation,
yes,
so that we're not
good, dreaming
stuff up
right, on
our own, yeah, even though we're depending on the Holy Spirit. This is from. And I was so glad because I always kissed the type of paper here because it was so confirming. This is from John Piper. The end of the name for his sermon is "What Christ Did at the End of the Age," and this is the way he refers to it. And of course, in Scripture it says "nearby the end of the age." But it doesn't say the end of the
ages.
Because it's the consummation of the ages. The consummation of the ages. The end together of the ages. Pointing to the one time, the one for all time. You know, so many times we see in Scripture where it says Christ once for all. Most often it doesn't mean once for all people, it means once for all time.
Yeah, the one in Hebrews, that's we've got it real clear from years and Mary stressing that it's once for all time. For sure.
Let me read you directly from John Piper, okay? Here's the question. Why does the heavenly holy place need cleansing? That's the way he referred to it. Mm-hmm. We would ask the question, what needs cleansing in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
This is troubling at first and then tremendously comforting. It's troubling because it raises the question why the heavenly holy place should need to be cleansed. You see in verse 23 says that the copies of heaven must be cleansed with the blood of animals, but the heavenly things themselves have to be cleansed with better sacrifices. Why is that? Is heaven defiled? Is there sin in heaven? Some have suggested that it's because Satan has been there.
Wow. Never heard that.
Well, I haven't heard that either.
Anything possible.
Others have suggested that it's because there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's from Ephesians 6:12.
Wrong heaven.
Yeah, amen. Maybe, he says. But I think the most important thing is to see it is what verse 24 focuses on. Why did Christ enter that heavenly holy place with his better sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself? Another question.
And just to make note, that's not with blood. The blood was already shed.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming up into heaven with blood. That's done. Or whatever that means.
Well, the cross work is... Now we have what...
Not coming up there with literal blood. That blood has been shed already. It's done and he appears. Because 40 days he's on earth, then he ascends. Sacrifice has been done, is complete, finished, the blood is gone, wherever it went. And he's appearing, having already done it.
But the Father has seen the blood.
He sees the blood. He's seen it and sees it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the blood is efficacious
right,
for the... So I want to, get back to the... Okay, so... it was now to appear in the presence of God, the appearing, the presence of God for
okay,
us, for us, in our behalf. For the words "for us" give the key to why there has to be cleansing in heaven. We are going to be there. Here is a great comfort and encouragement to us. It's not complimentary, but it's wonderfully hope-giving. If you want to be made much of, rather than having the mercy of God made much of, you will not want to listen to this, but if you love the mercy of God and admit the misery of your own condition, you will love this. Interesting way of writing. Verse 24 says that Christ enters the holy place of heaven, that's the holies, with his better sacrifice, to appear to the presence of in the presence of God for us. This means that he will cleanse us there.
Will or?
Yeah, that's, I noticed that. Yeah, will.
Okay.
We are what needs cleansing, and to the degree that we might defile heaven, Christ, in that sense, cleanses heaven. Hmm. So, that's the essence of what he has to say about that. And yeah, but I think we have a with all respect to him,
you've covered more thorough.
I think we have a very clear picture of the tension that's created by this language.
Yeah.
Otherwise, there are too many questions left unanswered. You know, why the plural? Why this and that? And by seeing all of these things parallel, and the cross work of Christ, I think is the consummate point of all eternity in terms of until his second coming.
Mm-hmm.
It's still going to be.
All the work was
all
done then.
Back to that. Everything looks forward to it. Everything's back to it forever.
Yeah.
As I see it, from what I can see.
Yeah.
Yeah, forever.
So can we?
It's the cross.
Now here's my thing. My belief is that this is very difficult to totally conceive, to totally understand, that we need to be really working away at this in the Spirit to appreciate it more and more and more. And I think that the whole idea of the Lord's Supper is much more involved, or needs to be much more involved, with our recalling and remembering this moment in time, all of the cross work of Christ. That it's not just thank you for my salvation, and then letting it go at that. He wants us to remember, to go into the act of recalling over and over what he did once and for all.
Mm.
The repetition that we have is not in his death over and over, but the accomplishment of his cross work in our behalf. And we, by recalling that over and over, we are drawn closer to him in the very act of remembering these things and recalling them. And we're feeding, in that sense, we're feeding off of them. And why do we need to continually do that? Not to re-sacrifice Christ, but to continually regenerate our corruption, because we get farther away from the Lord, and we just have to keep coming back and coming back. We're the variables. Our sin is still the variable that keeps us away from close fellowship with him. And the more that we are reminded of not... By the way, there is a comparison that's made in Hebrews here about the reminding of the sin. And the whole purpose of the old system was to remind us of our sin. Every time there was this atonement, we were reminded of, and that's what we were concentrating on. We were remembering our sin.
Mm-hmm.
The time of communion is not the remembering of our sin, it's remembering of what Christ did in our behalf in heaven, in the hope, and on earth for all time. And if we concentrate on that, I think we'll come closer to understanding the intent of the Lord's Supper. I'm just so sorry that that there hasn't been, I don't know how to put this, hasn't been more work done on the understanding the Lord's Supper than I've been able to see has been done. And most of it has been what not to do, and this happens so often. We look at the Catholic Church and we say, well, we don't want to do that. And we don't want to think that way, so let's just stay away from that. And every time there's this idea that it's almost contaminated, but we think of the mysticism of the Lord's Supper somehow might lead, if we follow that mysticism, we might lead us into thinking just like the Catholics do, you know, and falling into something that, just as the evangelicals think the charismatics are just absolute nuts because they fall into the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to stay away from that, they say, in order that we don't fall into. What have they lost in the process? While there may be some exaggerations and some misappropriation and some dumb things done by charismatics or whatever, Pentecostals, still, by shutting yourself off from that, you are losing a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just thinking that the Lord's Supper kind of fits into this. I'm not going to be dwelling on the Lord's Supper over and over and over again. But I do want to start drawing out some of the things that we need to focus on the cross work of Christ, and give us a, not a list so much as a perspective to think about, to remember during the communion, and be thinking on those things. And I think that will be helpful.
Yeah.
I mean, that's very practical. The practical, see, my approach, and I'll kind of be apologetic on this, my approach, the practical comes a little slow, I'll admit.
Mm-hmm.
But once it comes, we've already gotten the base, and we're assured that the base is sound from Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I think.
That's
almost
right.
Like mathematics, you know. Not that it's even mm-hmm. close to mathematics, but mm-hmm. by example, once you know that those postulates are true,
mm-hmm.
and you go from there, then you have the freedom to mm-hmm. say, "Well, I believe this because this is based on this,"
mm-hmm.
and we can, you know, have the freedom to, like, expand a little bit and incorporate other scripture and realize that this all fits together and it makes sense and it can be very practical for us.
Mm-hmm.
So my goal is not to be academic. My goal is to get to the truth, to the point where we can, with sound assurance, have the freedom to live out, you know, our place in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. Well, that's pretty much it for today, then.